week four of this series we've been calling Start the Party. And wait, did I lose my clicker on the way up? That's a problem. All right, Teresa, you got me? Okay, cool. All right, so in case you missed it, we started this series a few weeks ago, and we have been doing a series of talks out of John chapter 10. And here's the thing, some of the most important words of Jesus. Now, here's what I would say is a lot of the things that Jesus says are very important. Actually, I would venture to say that all of the things that Jesus says are very important. Would you guys agree with that?
Yes.
Yes, obviously, right? But this particular verse, it just screams with like so much importance in this day and age, because especially in our kids, our teens, our young adults, because I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but we have a generation that's kind of coming up behind us that is having a hard time having fun. And here's what I mean by that. Like, not all of them. There's a lot of people that are a lot of fun in the generation coming up behind us, but there have been surveys that have gone out that would suggest that Gen Z, which is anybody from like age 24 down to like 14. So our teenagers, our young adults, there have been surveys that have gone out that the results have come back that 43% of them would describe themselves as anxious or depressed. That is up from millennials who, when we were younger, same surveys were going out and it was like 13%. Oh, yes, you're the man. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, Nick Helmuth. So here's the thing. It's not just them. Since 2020, those numbers of anxiety, depression have only gone up across every generation. So we are dealing with the people, we're dealing with the community. Maybe you felt it yourself, even that in our world today, it is getting harder and harder to find the joy in the little things. So the words that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, are so important. They are a great reminder to all of us. And as we've been going through this series, we have come back to John 10:10 multiple times. Here's what it says. It says, "The thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus says that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And here's what we know. The thief in John 10:10 refers to our common enemy, which is Satan. But I also know that we don't have to be physically destroyed in order to feel defeated or to feel dead or to feel like this joy or this life to the full that Jesus talks about in John 10, chapter 10, has been stolen away from us. So the thief in this verse might refer to a lot of different things, or maybe these are some of the tools that the enemy uses. Maybe your hourly commitments or my hourly commitments, right? There's things like work or school or taking care of a family member. Have you ever felt like your life to the full is being taken away from you because of your time commitments? Some of us work 60 hours plus a week and feel like we have to put in overtime. A lot of us in here have probably felt the struggle looking on social media of like, well, how do they have time and money for that? And here I am stuck in this place. And all of a sudden our joy is being stolen away from us. It might refer to our own physical health, right? Like if you've ever had an injury or a diagnosis slow you down, you know what it's like to feel like your life to the full is being stolen away from you. Or maybe it's just getting older. I'm 37 now. Some of y'all making fun of me. Oh, you're so young. You need to tell my body that, okay? Because I rolled my ankle at CIY 2 years ago, our high school camp, and it still hurts. I don't know why. I went to middle school camp a couple weeks ago, and for the first time, I was like, I don't know if I can do this much longer. Like, I think I'm getting too old for this stuff, right? Like, maybe you feel that way. Like, there was a time when you could ride roller coasters and not throw up. And now it's like daunting just to look at them, right? Like, I don't think I should do that. I'm gonna talk more about this in a minute, but we were at Disney a couple weeks ago, or not a couple weeks ago, last week with my daughter, and the teacups ride, it's like, no. Just not happening. Like, when I was a kid, get it going as fast as you can, right? And now it's like, no, not happening, right? So maybe you felt that, like you're just growing up, right? And everything hurts. And it's just the things you used to do, you just can't do anymore. Maybe that's okay, but maybe it feels like life to the full is being stolen away on some level. It could be a season, right? Like an actual season. Who in here is like, if it's not 75 and sunny, I'm out. Like anybody in the room, gotta have good weather. Like it's okay to admit it, okay? Like I'm not into the gloomy. The weather's never really affected me, but I know you're out there, okay? If it's raining, I'm done. If it's hot, this is the one that does affect me. Like, if you just moved down here from up north, by the way, it does get hotter, I'm sorry to say. Like August is worse than July. If you think you walk out and you just immediately start sweating, it gets to the point where you're sweating before you even open the door. I don't know what to tell you. Like, welcome to Florida, I guess. But the heat, it really gets to me. I don't want to be a part of that. Seasonal allergies, right? Like if I get into February, I'm just like, I'm living off of Zyrtec. Like it is actually giving me life. Okay. So there are seasons where it's just like life to the full gets taken away from us. I have to stay indoors during allergy season. Like that doesn't feel like life to the fullest. Maybe it's a season of life, right? Maybe you've been through the postpartum season. You know what that feels like. Maybe you've been through the nobody trusts me season. And it feels like life to the fullest is being stolen away from you. Maybe it's the house isn't done yet or doesn't feel finished yet season. Or maybe it's the this economy season. And you've walked away from those things feeling like life is being sucked out of everything. Even though it's temporary, it feels like the life is being sucked out of it. Yeah, we all know what it feels like. We're doing our best to follow Jesus. We're doing the best we can, but it just feels like it's not a lot of fun right now. Maybe you've been through that season that something is just sucking the life out of us. And I think it's why Jesus' words in 10:10 matter so much. He knew that we'd go through seasons of feeling spiritually, emotionally, and physically dead. And we need a reminder sometimes that this following Jesus thing is supposed to be fun, or it's not supposed to be all bad. And it comes with a promise of life, but not just life, life to the fullest. That's an incredible promise. So through this series, we've been trying to remember a few things. The first week, Joe came out here. He's an amazing party starter, right? Like, let's give Joe a round of applause because he's got more energy than anybody I know. Came out here and reminded us that God has started a party. It's this life to the full, and we're all invited, right? You, your auntie, your mammy, your grammy, that weird guy down the street that collects lawn gnomes, and that dude from accounting that like forgot deodorant again. Like they're all invited. There's this amazing thing that God is doing. We don't want to miss out, and we don't want anyone else to miss out. Joe reminded us of that week one. Week two, Linwood got up here. He's a party starter. We all know Linwood's a party starter. He loves parties. Where is Linwood in here right now? I need Linwood to give us two claps and a Ric Flair if he's in the room. But because he's fun. Sometimes. All right. Anyway, he reminded us that like we are enough. Sometimes we get in our heads about this. Like, I don't know if I can invite my friends in. I don't know if I can really have that joy overflowing out of me all the time. But because Jesus is enough, you're enough as well. And he's counting on you to continue this party. Linwood reminded us of that. And last week, Greg, also another party starter, obviously, got up here and even said, I don't party. Okay? But Greg reminded us what a good party looks like. Well, first of all, good parties have food, of course. And so he talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And he talked about this little boy who walked up and he didn't have much, but what he did have, he was willing to use for the benefit of others. And every good party is just inviting people in and using what we have for the benefit of others. So I've got kind of this recap thing. It's on your notes if you like to take notes. And we're just going to fill in these blanks really quick. It just says this. The gospel is a great reason to celebrate. Right? It might even be the best reason to celebrate. Jesus started the party, and it's up to me to be a party starter too. And you know, I might not have much, but what I can use, what I do have to show people around me what Jesus is like, right? So I might not have much, but I can use what I do have to show people around me what Jesus is like. So imagine yourself, as you fill that in, it's gonna be up for a minute. Imagine yourself throwing a party in the name of the gospel of Jesus for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever you have in your circle of influence. It might not be a literal party where people come over your house. Maybe it's just putting on joy, right? Clothing yourself in the joy that comes from knowing Jesus, and just imagine what that might look like to invite people into a celebration centered around the good news that Jesus has made a way for us to spend eternity with God. And then following him is meant to be fun. That's the image that we've been trying to paint, a life that's full to bursting with the indwelling presence of Jesus. And I want you to keep that in your mind while I tell you about my own experience with parties. I have had to learn how to be a party person because I married into a party family. But when I was younger, when I was in high school, I didn't even go to my prom, like, because I just wasn't a party person. Anybody else in here just not go to prom? More than first service, that's wild to me. But yeah, I just wasn't into it. I just wasn't gonna go to prom because I didn't wanna go and party. That just was not in me. So I have had to learn how to become more of a party person, be a little more social, be a little bit more extroverted, that sort of thing. And I know a good party when I see it, and I've been to a few. The first one was my wedding, right? So anybody who's been married, your wedding should have been the best party you ever went to. So for me, that's no different. My wedding was awesome. Midge was my DJ at my wedding, so he made sure that it was awesome and not awkward at all. Okay, it was just awesome, all right? So my wedding was awesome. Last week, I mentioned this already, but we got to take my daughter to Disney. I would like to give a shout out to all the grandparents in the house that are like, they love giving their grandkids gifts because we would have never been able to go to Disney if it wasn't for my mom and my aunt. They jumped in and made it happen. But we went, and if you've ever been to Disney before, you know that it's just a huge party. There is parades and princesses and all kinds of things going on at all hours of the day. It's packed with parties. But we, because my mom and my aunt stepped in and helped out with a lot of things, we were able to focus on doing some extra, really special things for her first time going to Disney. So we got to have breakfast at the castle, which was awesome. If you've ever done it, it's super cool. You know what I'm talking about. If you have kids, you gotta go. Like, it was just so cool. They had like an announcer that announced every princess as they were coming in. The food was super good. By the way, it was like awesome. I had like steak and eggs for breakfast. And then we went out into the park and burned all those calories in the first 30 seconds. But yeah, it was really, really awesome. But in my family this week, last week now, because it's Sunday, I call it like the birth marathon, because we celebrate 6 birthdays in the month of July. 5 of those 6 birthdays are within 7 days. So July 3rd is my daughter's birthday. July 4th is America's birthday, of course, and we are very patriotic. July 5th is my sister-in-law's birthday, and what we like to do is just stay up on July 4th until midnight, since we're all already together, and then we say happy birthday to her. July 6th, my brother-in-law Jake, who's the lead pastor over at Go Church, it's his birthday. July 10th is my nephew's birthday, and then later in the month, my other sister-in-law's birthday. So this is like our birth marathon that was leading up to today. So there was a lot of parties going on. We have that big July 4th celebration. The other big one that my family does is New Year's Eve. I don't know if your family gets together for New Year's Eve, but there's just something about that party where everyone's in the house. I don't know if it's the fireworks going off. I don't know if it's that everyone tunes into the same broadcast of the ball drop in New York. But there is just this sense of like everyone is kind of united in the watching, right? Like everyone is watching, everyone's together, everyone's united. Even if like I'm in my living room and they're in New York City and you're in your living room, something about it just makes it feel like the world is watching, like everybody is unified in that moment. It feels like the whole world is in your living room. Well, have you ever felt like, let's make it a little bit more personal. Have you ever felt like the whole world was watching you? Maybe not the whole world per se, but like all eyes have turned to you. Maybe you were at a party. Maybe you gave a toast at a wedding, and all of a sudden everybody looks and they turn their attention to you, and you know what it feels like when the whole room turns their attention to you. Or maybe you needed to quiet a room to get everyone's attention. At middle school camp a couple weeks ago, we just go around with a bullhorn, and it's like herding cats, right? Like they're all just running around in every direction. But when you hit that siren on the bullhorn, they all stop and look at you. You know what that feeling's like. Maybe you tripped in Olive Garden and spilled your spaghetti, and all of a sudden everybody was looking at you, and you might even get a round of applause. Like, yeah, we all kind of know what that feeling is like. Or maybe you've hosted a party, and you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. There's always this time where we just feel like responsible for getting the house in order. Like we gotta get all the laundry folded and put away or tossed in the guest bedroom, right? Like, and you lock the door and you're like, that's the garage, nobody goes in there. You do the grand tour and it's like, what's this door? It's like, oh, pfft. Nothing. It's a whole nother bedroom full of dirty laundry. That's what it is at my house. or you got to like get all the shoes together, like away from the front door and back in the closet. We do that dance in our house as well. Or maybe the going around the sofa and you have to karate chop every pillow just to make sure. I don't know who made this beauty standard for pillows, but they all have to get a nice swift like karate chop on every single pillow, right? Is the floor clean? All of these things, because people are coming over and we got to make sure that we get the house in order. We feel responsible for getting things in order before the party starts. Well, today I want us to wrestle with this idea just a little bit. If we're going to be party starters for Jesus, right? If we're going to be the kind of people that celebrate the good news, and if there's this party starting, or maybe the party's already started, and we want to be the kind of people that are filled with the joy of Jesus and a relationship with him, then we need to get our house in order. And I don't mean our house like that we live in. I mean this house right here. We have to get this life in order. Let me share a passage with you guys. Joe touched on this on week one, but I want us to go a little bit deeper. This comes out of Luke chapter 15, the first seven verses we're going to look at. You're going to have to grab it on your phones, go on the Bible app, or you're going to have to grab one of those Bibles from under the chairs in front of you. And if you're here this morning and you don't own your own Bible, feel free to take one of those home. But we're going to kind of go through Luke 15. I'm going to read a few verses at a time, and we're just going to unpack this a little bit. But I want you guys to pay close attention to what kind of people are showing up to this party and what kind of people Jesus draws a circle around and he brings them in a little bit closer. And then beyond that, what are the people around him that he's not drawing in? What do they have to say about it? So Luke 15 verses 1 through 2, I think we're probably all there now. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" It's the first two verses. There's a couple of different groups of characters. You probably already noticed, right? There's a couple groups of people here. There's the tax collectors and then there's sinners. Now here's the thing. Tax collectors and sinners were the same thing, okay? Nobody liked the tax collectors, so they always got their special place in these stories. And the reason why nobody liked them was because their sin was sanctioned by the Roman government and it was protected by the emperor. So they got their, even Luke like puts them in their own separate category of like there were these guys and then there were these other notorious sinners. The point was that everybody that was there was pretty recognizable. Like their sin was on display for everybody to see. And nobody was a stranger to it, not them, not the people around them. It was pretty recognizable. So it's them, it's these sinners, and it's more sinners. And Jesus lets them in close to share a meal together. Now, we don't know if they go into a house or whatever, or if they just kind of come in close and they share this meal. But either way, there's a ton of people there. It feels like a party. And then these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, these are these guys that would go around and teach the law, and their little protege that would just write down everything that they said. They just start to grumble. So here's what I want to do. We're going to wake up a little bit this morning. We're all going to grumble together, but a very specific type of grumbling. Ready? So here's what we're going to do. I want this section here. Hello. Good morning. How are you? Good. Very good. I want you guys to just say, hey, what's going on over there? All right. All together in unison on the count of three. One, two, three. That was really good. That was like, hold on. Hey, what's going on over there? Yeah, very good. All right, now this middle section. So when I point to you, that's what you're going to say, okay? Now these two rows in the middle, or sections in the middle, you guys are all going to say the same thing as well. You're just going to say, he's eating with them? Like, just very confused. Like, those people, really? So he's eating with them? Ready? One, two, three.
He's eating with them.
Very good. Chris, you look like you enjoyed that. Okay. All right. So he's eating with, ready, one more time?
He's eating with them.
That's great. Now, here's the thing. Matthew, if you watch The Chosen, you know, right? Like, nobody likes that guy. He's the worst. So I just want this section, you're just going to say, Matthew, he's the worst. Just like that. Like, just shout it out. Ready? One, two, three. Very good. Now, balcony, I didn't forget about you. So I want everybody in the balcony to just boo. Okay, so ready? One, two, three. That was like, I feel sad. Why would you do that to me, balcony? Like, that was very good. That was felt authentic, okay? So, all right, so let's get a little bit, when I point to your section, I want you to just say your line. Everybody remember their lines?
Yeah.
Okay, so ready? All right, so now everybody at once.
He's eating with them first.
Nice. Yeah, very good. So that is grumbling, by the way. That is like grumbling at its finest. You guys are great grumblers. I'm very proud of you this morning. This section, first service, really struggled. I had to coach them. Y'all did great. Thank you very much. So here's the thing. In this moment, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, they see this exchange. They see Jesus spending time with sinners. They just see him gathering these people up, right? Like drawing a circle around these people, saying, these are my people, or I'm at least going to engage these people. And the Pharisees, in this moment, they made up their mind. And what they're thinking in their minds, I believe, is if these are the kind of people, if these are the kind of people that are going to follow Jesus, I'm out. If these are the kind of people that are going to follow Jesus, then I'm out. And here's the thing. If you decide to be a party starter, if you decide to live out this life with Jesus, don't miss this. You decide to live this life. You decide to live like Jesus and share the good news with your friends. If you decide to live that life, people will criticize you. People are going to have something to say about it. Even if you're doing the right thing. Even if you're doing the right thing, even if you've done nothing wrong, you'll be criticized for deciding to let the joy that you have in Jesus overflow into your community. They did it to Jesus. They did it to those people that were there at the party. They will do it to you too. They'll criticize you for giving to the people in need. They'll criticize you for giving your time to the church. They'll criticize you for giving your money to the church. You'll be questioned for the way that you care for people unconditionally. You mean you forgave them after they did that to you? They should be punished. These people are going to have something to say when they examine your life and the way that you live for Jesus. And it might be a lot. This came from the religious leaders. It may come from an unexpected source in your life. And it might even get loud. But I want to encourage you guys maybe to respond in a similar way that Jesus does. Luke 15, the first part of verse 3, it just says six simple words. It'd be easy to go over this or to look past this, but he just says, so he told them this parable. It sounds like not much, but a lot's going on there or a lot's not happening there, right? Jesus isn't turning around and being inflammatory. Jesus isn't defending himself. Jesus isn't doing anything. He just moves on to the next right thing, which was to tell them this story. It's not it's not loud. He's not inflammatory. He's not hurtful to them. He doesn't say what they said about him back to them. He doesn't even try to defend himself. He just tells them a story. And you've probably heard this story before, but I'm going to read it now. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, right? He throws a party and he invites everybody over. For I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven, an even bigger party in heaven, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I've always kind of found this story a little bit strange because there's some parts of this story that just don't really add up in my mind, right? So there's these 100 sheep out in the field. One goes missing. Now there's 99 and there's this one lost one. Now here's the thing. This is pretty common language for the people of this day. They were a shepherding culture. Like this was, a lot of people were shepherds. They would have likely experienced something very similar to this, of having to go track down one lost sheep, get it back to the group or whatever they needed to do. But there's just some parts of this that would not have added up to them, and they shouldn't add up to us today because it gets us right to our point. Here's what's weird to me. Jesus first points out that these people are in the open country. So they're not sheep going from one pasture, like fenced in, to another pasture fenced in or anything. It's just they're out in the open country. They're in the Judean wilderness, essentially. And the shepherd does a few really strange things. He notices that one is missing, which, first of all, if you're a shepherd, I mean, obviously, if you're a good shepherd, you'd notice. But if you have 100 and just one goes missing, it's kind of like, you might not notice, but this shepherd's really good. He notices that the one is not there. And instead of like sending a hired hand, which is probably what a normal good shepherd might do, like, hey, you go find that one. It's obviously wandered off. No, he leaves them completely alone in the open country and goes to find the one. And then when he finds the one, what would make sense to do would be to grab that sheep and bring it back to the rest and continue on. But he doesn't do that either. He puts the sheep on his shoulders and he goes home and throws a party. In the meantime, these 99 sheep are still just out there doing whatever. And I don't know, like when you get home and you start a party, right? Now this isn't in the scripture at all, but this is my own imagination, right? Like you get home, you call everybody over, we're having a party, we're excited, he's got his sheep on, right? He's holding it, he's like, we're gonna have a party, and everybody in your community probably looked at you and said, well, what are we going to eat? I don't know, like maybe, I don't know, that's my own imagination running wild, but none of this really adds up. It's all very strange, but it gives us the point, right, that Jesus is trying to make. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with this song. You probably are because we've played it on Sunday mornings, but there's a song called Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. It's based off of this scripture passage. And Corey actually got a lot of heat for writing these words because they didn't appreciate, or Christians, right, an unexpected source for criticism of Corey Asbury, decided they didn't like that he used the word reckless to describe God's love. But when we hear that parable from Jesus, I think that he really captured the essence of this parable when he says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, it fights till I'm found, it leaves the 99. And it gets right to what I think Jesus is getting at, which is this idea that there's nothing more important There's nothing more important than seeking and saving lost people. If you read this parable the way I've always heard it, is the sheep kind of represent God's people. That might be the church, or it just might be Christians or followers of Jesus, and Jesus is obviously the shepherd. And the picture that we see is him leaving the rest of God's people, right? And what that tells me is that Jesus isn't interested in our comfort. He's not as interested in our safety as he is in seeking and saving lost people. He's much more interested in throwing a party for lost people when they're found. And shouldn't we have the same mentality? So here's what we understand is that party starters, the mission and message of Jesus is just too important to be distracted by anything, especially not criticism, not what people have to say about us. People have decided that the gospel message is too good to keep to ourselves. The world is watching, right? And they can be critical. They're examining our life, right? But the mission to seek and save lost people is just too important to slow us down. And when they're found, we celebrate. One last thing to consider when we talk about the world watching. The Apostle Peter, he writes two letters to the church. And the first one, he says a lot of things to just try and encourage the church to endure through persecution. He's essentially saying there's going to be hard times, there's going to be hardships, but with upright living, you'll get through it. It hinges on this verse in the second chapter where he says, live such good lives among the pagans that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he writes this second letter where he continues on with more encouragement, some very direct language. He stresses the importance of working out our faith and our understanding of God. It's essentially an encouragement letter to the people of God to keep being diligent and aligning our life with the example that was set forth by Jesus. And he tells the believers to look forward to heaven a lot. He talks about looking forward to the coming glory of Jesus. But not just to look forward to it, but to live like heaven has already taken root in our hearts so that the beauty of heaven is already on earth through us, right? So here's some of the words that he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and then I've got one that we'll look very closely at. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're following along in your Bibles. So I'm at verse 4 now. By which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. One of those promises would be life and life to the full, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So some really encouraging words, essentially telling us to look forward to one day this divine nature, this dwelling in heaven with forever with God. But a reminder that only comes after we've escaped this corrupt and sinful life. And then he says, for this reason, in verse five, for this reason, because you've already escaped corruption and sin, for that reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and supplement your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Don't miss this part. Verse 8 is so important. For if these qualities are yours, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think he's just talking about our own knowledge of Jesus, but I think the knowledge of Jesus to the world around us. It'll keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. Now let me tell you something, there's a lot of things, I'm gonna have to stand before the judge one day and I'm gonna have to give an account for my life. That's true of me, that's true of you, that's true of everybody in here, right? Whether we became a Christian when we were a kid, when we got baptized and we decided that we're gonna live for Jesus, and it's been 30 years since then, and we've lived faithfully ever since then, the book of Revelation still promises that we'll stand before God one day and we'll give an account for our life. That's true if you're in the room and you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe this is your first time coming to church at all, or maybe you had a bad experience at church when you were a kid and now you're just giving it a shot again, and here you are and you're not really sure if you really want to give it everything. It's true of you as well, that one day we all will give an account for our life. And here's two words that I never want to imagine coming from God: ineffective and unfruitful. The Apostle Peter gives us some great instructions on maybe how to avoid being ineffective or unfruitful. He says, supplement your faith with virtue. So that means essentially just have some good moral standards, like know right from wrong and don't get them confused. Don't get them mixed up. He talks about knowledge. Essentially, be smart. Like, know God, but understand the world around us as well. Like, people don't really want to hear from people that are uneducated or uninformed about the world around them. Like, do your best to be smart about these things, to have some level of knowledge so that you can talk to people about what you believe in the world around us. Be self-controlled, right? Exercise discretion. Say no to things that are bad to you, for you. Say yes to things that are good for you. Steadfastness. Man, some of the people I admire most in my life are just dependable. They're immovable, right? They are just people that I know are not going to let me down. They're reliable people. What if Christians were reliable people? Godliness. Right? We've probably got this down. If you're sitting in this room, you might have this down. You show up to church, you read your Bible, you pray. There's an important level of our relationship with God that just has to do with showing up and doing the things and being disciplined in our faith, godliness. There's some of the people I admire the most that are Christians are the ones that know how to point everyday life back to God as well. Did you just say, like, how are you doing today? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. Okay, cool. Well, how have you been? Well, God's really been moving in my life. It's like, okay, what'd you have for breakfast? Jesus Crunch. I don't know. Like, this is the, like, just people that are really good about, like, just pointing everyday life back to Jesus. That's what godliness might look like. I'm going to have to patent that cereal or something. So anyway, this is just godliness, right? And the last one, brotherly affection and love. Like, do you have people in your life? Do you have people in your life that you love, that people that you can surround yourself with, and that you can love them well, and they love you well back, and they can give you accountability? And this is just an incredible list of just what it looks like to be an admirable person. Right, to just be the kind of person that when people look at you, they're interested in whatever you're interested in. And if you're interested in Jesus, maybe they will be interested in Jesus as well. They might even take this list and go, they might be good at those things because they follow Jesus. Maybe I should follow Jesus. Get your house in order. Here's why. Party starters live like the world is watching. The very people that need Jesus are paying attention. They're examining our life. The world is watching us. And what they see will help them decide if following Jesus is really worth it. Just like a party starter gets the house ready for the crowd, an effective and fruitful life starts with getting our life in order. Peter finishes his thoughts in this passage by saying, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was once cleansed from former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, I love this, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's get our house in order, right? The party's gonna start, or maybe the party's already started. your life, how you follow Jesus, matters. Because our moral compass, our knowledge of who God is and the world he created, our self-control, our steadfastness, our dependability, reliability, and faith and life, our religious practices, our love for one another, people notice. And how we do these things will help them to decide if following Jesus is actually worth it. The world is watching what they see in us. They might criticize, it might not always be easy. We won't let that distract us from the mission, because what they see in us will help them know that following Jesus really is worth it. I wanna leave you guys with a question, okay? So maybe ask this of yourself on the notes if you wanna write this down, or if you wanna write this down next to 2 Peter chapter 1, that section of verses 1 through 9. Just write down this question wherever you can, because I want you to ask it of yourself today and tomorrow, and maybe even find a trusted friend, someone that you have that brotherly love with, and ask them this question, or maybe ask them to answer it honestly, okay? Here's the question. I want you to think, when people examine your life, what will they decide about Jesus? So when people look into you, when people examine you and what you're all about, what will they decide about Jesus? When people examine your life, what will they decide about Jesus? Will they decide that they're in or out? My hope for all of us in here is that when people look at us, they might say, if that's the kind of person that's gonna follow Jesus, I'm in. My hope for this church, my prayer for this church, for everybody in this room, is that when people look at us, when they examine our lives, and they say, if that's the kind of person that follows Jesus, I want in. Lord, we love you, and we are thankful for who you are, for the way that you challenge us. God, we're thankful that you have given us life and life to the fullest. God, my prayer is that we would not just abuse that, that we wouldn't use that as an excuse to go out and live for whatever we wanna live for ourselves, for attention, or for anything else other than just making you famous, God. My prayer is that when people look at us, they will see you. But beyond that, that they would look at us and see that we live such good lives among them, that they would glorify you in heaven. That we would be the kind of people that when people examine our lives, they would say, if that's the kind of person that follows Jesus, I want in. We thank you so much for your son who would come with the promise of life to the full, and that he would die for us to make it possible. It's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.